Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 podcast network podcast. This means that we are one of many, the house, the family of podcasts over at 1517legacy.com. You should go over there, check it out, see what else is over there for you. In addition to all the articles, in addition to all the videos, in addition to all the resources, there are podcasts. There's 10 of them. Surely one of those 10, if you like this podcast, you would also like. You can go check it out. Go peruse. Find one to stick in your earbuds. Eric, we just got back from an epic city event in New Jersey.
Yes, we did. It was so much fun. We had a great crowd there. And we had, I'm telling you, I mean, I said this to you afterwards, but I feel like as far as content goes, I mean, we just had really, really great content the whole time. Like every speaker just brought the gospel incredibly clearly, and especially the topics, you know, being the theme was outrageous grace and a culture of outrage. It just seemed to be hitting on so many issues that we deal with on a daily basis. So I love city events.
It's
such
great.
A blast.
So
and great. We had 17 days together with our families, Dan, and amazingly we're all living.
I know, right? Me and Eric got to hear each other speak a lot.
That's correct.
Because we weren't just like, you know, you might be like 17 days. Dan's living the life. Dan's just going on half-month vacations. No.
This was not vacation, friends. No, sir.
No, this was loads and loads of speaking. Speaking more days than not. That's correct. Not metaphorically, literally. Yes. Speaking more days than not, and it was all good. So got an opportunity to talk a whole bunch, preach the gospel a whole bunch. The city event was great. You should be excited if you weren't there to get your hands on that content. It'll be out shortly, and so you'll start seeing that stuff pop up. But yeah, all the speakers brought it. The city event was fantastic. If you're in the South, if you're down there in the South, and you're like, I would like to have the city event experience. We got you covered. September 15th, Hattiesburg, Mississippi. That's the next one on the docket. We would love to see you there. It's at St. John's Church. Go over to Christ Hold Fast. Go to the events page, and you can get all the information. It's free. This one was free. We did New Jersey. This one in Hattiesburg is also free. So, you know, if you're even a little ways away, it's not going to cost anything. Get in the car. Make the drive. Get a hotel room. Come hang out with us. It really is a great time. And you get to hear a lot of good speakers, but you just get to hang out with a bunch of great people. And so we'd love to see you there. Eric, now that we have ended the tour, as it were, here we are back in Acts.
We are. We're back in Acts. We took a little diversion when we were at Teen Week in Pennsylvania to discuss John 8. And now we're back into the narrative. And last where we left off, we read a lot of preaching. I mean, we basically read a whole sermon from Paul. Paul and Barnabas are on their missionary journey, and they're in Pisidian Antioch, not to be confused with the Antioch that sent them out. There's a bunch of different places in the ancient world named Antioch. And this is the response is initially really pretty excited. I mean, it says in verse 42, kind of where we left off, the last time is that as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. So the next Sabbath, I mean, there's lots of intrigue. Almost the whole city gathers to hear the word of the Lord. So the news is spreading about Paul and Barnabas and the message they're preaching, and people want to hear it. But of course, as is so often the case in the life of Jesus and in the life of the apostles in the book of Acts, not everybody is happy. And so you read in verse 45, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Now, this is, by the way, something that they always do. Even Paul will say in his letters that the gospel is first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. So they always do this in their as they go out to these different places. They tend to go to synagogues. They tend to go and preach to the Jews first, hoping that God will save some. And he does. And indeed, that does happen. But I find interesting what they say next. They say, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Now, here's why I find this interesting. Oftentimes, you know, if we think too much about, let's say, the doctrine of election, if we think too much about, you know, the sovereignty of God, and we try and figure out how it all works, it can be easy to forget that anybody who doesn't have eternal life or rejects the gospel does it of their own volition.
Yeah.
And this passage teaches this very clearly.
Yeah. There might be a way that you could read this that would be the wrong way to read it, which would be to say, like, since you thrust aside the word of God and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, maybe you're like, well, sounds like they just need the gospel more. Like, they're like, oh, we're not worthy right. of eternal life. That's not what he's saying
at all.
He's not saying that they're like wrecked and they're just like, no, God could never love us. He could never save us. We're unworthy. We're just bound for hell and that's what we deserve.
No more. That's not what's going on here.
No, he's saying they thrust aside the gospel, and that thrusting aside of the gospel judges them unworthy mm-hmm. of eternal life. That they are, it's actually the exact opposite. They hear like, hey, eternal life is available to you through the work of Jesus Christ. And they're like, I don't need that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't need that.
That's right.
Because I'll get eternal life on my own merit. Thank you very much.
This is, in the final analysis, what will separate or does separate people from God. It's not that eternal life isn't available to them. It's that they choose to believe that they can stand before God and get it on their own.
Right. It's not that they don't think they're worthy of Christ. It's that they're like, we have Moses. We don't need this Christ. And in doing so, reveal their unworthiness.
That's right.
So the judgment coming down is, think about the courtroom. The judgment, the verdict is unworthy.
Yes.
And like in the upside down kingdom of God, who is worthy of eternal life? Those who acknowledge their unworthiness. Because if they were saying, like, how could we be forgiven? How could people like us inherit eternal life? Well, that's exactly the kind of person that the message of Christ is good news to.
Absolutely.
But it's not good news to them. They're like, we're sitting in the seat of Moses. We're doing the things. Mm-hmm. We don't need this guy.
Yeah.
We revile this message.
And that's, I mean, one of the reasons you know that that's the case, what you're saying about the understanding of the word unworthy, is because we're told in verse 45 that they were filled with jealousy and began to revile Paul. So there's not a motivation here of, man, I just wish I was worthy enough for this message that he's preaching. No,
right.
I don't need it. I thrust it aside because it's not worthy of me, really, is what they think. So verse 47, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, that's a quote from the prophet Isaiah that basically was a prediction that this would happen through Christ and his church, that eventually non-Jews would be included in this plan of salvation. Now, it's important to note that it's not that they were excluded before. I mean, it's always been by faith that anyone is saved. But there certainly is, I guess you could say, an increasing of the light to the Gentiles as the gospel goes forth. And eventually the church becomes majority Gentile not long after this. It doesn't take long before the church ceases being a primarily Jewish movement to a universal movement.
Right. So in the Jewish culture for Israel, non-Israelites were allowed to come in and become Israelites, you know, through proselytization and circumcision, all this kind of stuff.
Right.
But they weren't exactly doing evangelistic work. So mm-hmm. so it's sort of like Gentiles were welcome to come in. But it's not as though like the Jews were going out evangelizing the pagan countries. Right. It's why instances like what goes on with Jonah are very rare. Like that's why it's so insane to him that God would even have him do such a thing.
Right, right. Yeah, it just wasn't. And so with the church, the opposite happens. It's all about going out to the world and bringing the message to everyone. As Jesus said at the beginning of the book of Acts, before he ascended, it starts in Jerusalem, goes to Judea, goes to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. That's the plan for how the gospel is going to spread. And so now we move to verse 48, and here's what I want you to keep in mind as you're listening to this. We just said, on the one hand, Paul and Barnabas declared to them that since they thrust it aside, they made their decision to reject the gospel, that they are unworthy of eternal life. So it was their decision. And yet on the other hand, look at verse 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. So what this tells you is the rejection of the gospel is all on man. It's all on us. But the saving through the gospel is all on God. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. This is what we might refer to as monergism on blast.
Right. Right. So you see the responsibility for rejection fall to the individual, but all the credit for salvation belonging to God.
Correct. Yeah. And that word for appointed is a pretty strong word. I mean, it can be used in the New Testament to describe something being devoted to God, but it always has the connotation of God choosing something. It has this idea of just what it sounds like, being appointed to eternal life. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the entire region, or the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. So you have this sort of both and narrative. The word of the Lord is spreading. It's growing like wildfire. There's success in the ministry, for lack of a better term, success. And yet there is also persecution.
Yeah, and look where it's coming from. Rome will eventually, and we've seen some of that, persecute, but they're doing it they're following the footsteps of the religious leaders. And so you see the message of the gospel going out more and more. You see it growing. You see people believing, and then you see the religious leaders. They don't like that.
Mm-hmm.
They don't like that because when something like this happens, when you have something like wildfire take place, like a gospel wildfire, like it seems uncontrollable, and what is uncontrollable is a threat to power. And so this is they're drive them out because they have a system, a power system in place here that they're very interested in keeping.
That's correct. And that's why you hear that you know there's jealousy that motivates them. And so you read with the response is, again, interesting. I think it's good to point out, especially in a lot of modern church life, the assumption is that with success, even success with preaching the gospel, that maybe life will be a little easier, life will be a little bit more manageable, that you'll be, you know, that everything will be running on all cylinders. But actually, the way you see it is more like this, that when the gospel is being preached, you're going to see, on the one hand, people being saved. And on the other hand, you're going to probably see people getting mad.
Mm-hmm.
Both of those things take place all the time. And so it says they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So again, when we think about signs and wonders and why they're done in the early church, They are done to bear witness to the word of his grace.
Right.
They're always done to validate the preaching of the gospel. That's the purpose.
Yeah. I think it's interesting how that, I mean, they're driven out of this city. And it says they go out with joy in the Holy Spirit. That's only possible if you are unsurprised by the persecution. So if you're going to go out and preach the gospel, you should expect some pushback. If you're going to, you should just, that's just par for the course. But the word, it's efficacious to do what God has it to do. And so they're able to rejoice in the fruit of what they're doing, while not being surprised that there's persecution associated with it.
Right. Right. But the people of the city were divided, verse 4. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. So more often than not, when the apostles go on these journeys to preach the gospel, the reason that they end up leaving isn't most of the time because they're like, I felt a stirring and I need to go to this place to preach. That does happen, and you see that with Paul. Talks about it in some of his letters. But a lot of the time, it was just straight up persecution.
Yeah, and like,
it's like, okay, we'll go to another town now and start preaching there.
Right, and this is pretty heavy persecution. So, I mean, it sounds like they were persecuted the whole time they were there. Like, people are pushing back against them. And, you know, they stick around for that. You know, they're just gonna power through that. It's not until they're like, yeah, these guys are gonna kill you. Yeah. There's an actual conversation happening that like, they're figuring out like how to stone you to death, and they're like, yeah, all right, we'll go. But they don't go and be like, that went bad, let's switch it up. No, they go, and then they just start preaching the gospel again.
Yeah, and that's what they do in Lystra. Now, at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Now, important to note that there is a reason that this town thinks that these gods have come down to them, and specifically the god Zeus and Hermes. It turns out that in that town, there was a belief that they had been visited by these gods in the past. So Paul is given the power to do something supernatural to bring healing to this guy, and this old myth that had infiltrated that town for so long comes back to life. Oh, they're back again. And the reason that they refer to Paul as Hermes, they assume he is because he was the chief speaker. Well, Hermes was the god that communicated for the other gods. And so Paul is seen to be, oh, that makes sense. They're trying to piece it together with their polytheistic background. They're trying to piece together who these people could be. And I don't even know that Paul and Barnabas know at this point whether they are being referred to as gods. Because Luke makes a point to say that they lifted up their voices in Lycaonian, in their own language.
Right.
And so it may not be, but verse 13 makes it very clear what's happening, because the priest of Zeus to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Now it's clear what's happening, that they think Paul and Barnabas are gods. And so what do they do?
Well, they probably think, this would be a good time for us to like really capitalize on this. And, you know, we're about to get treated like gods here. So let's do it. This is about to be a very good, lucrative thing for us.
Well, that's certainly what Herod thought a few chapters earlier. It didn't work out so hot for him. But the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, and they tore their garments and rushed out in the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, interestingly enough, you see again throughout the book of Acts, and I would say in apostolic preaching, depending on where they are at, they start in different places. So when they deal with a crowd of primarily polytheistic Gentiles, they begin all the way at the start. We need to deal with first your view of just who God is. And we need to deconstruct this idea that there's multiple gods and start off with this idea of monotheism. Like there's one God.
That's why they use the term living God and not living gods. It's singular on purpose.
That's right. Yeah, they have to start off very, very basic with this crowd. But when they go to speak to a crowd of primarily Jews, they take this for granted.
Right.
Yeah. They're speaking to believe in one God already.
Yeah. So then when they're speaking to Jews, they use the prophets and they use Moses and Abraham and all that.
That's right. All this to say is that that preaching of the gospel, whenever it happens, is done to a particular context and done to a particular audience. And it does a person well if they're thinking about sharing the gospel, and especially pastors, if you're sharing the gospel, to know who you're speaking to. Because you might be starting off way too far advanced, or you might be starting off way too simplistic.
Right.
So you got to know the people you're speaking to. And Paul and Barnabas seem to be masters at this. You'll find this a little further on in the book of Acts. Paul does the same thing at Mars Hill. So he continues with Paul's preaching. I mean, in the middle of tearing his clothes, he's preaching. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. It seems that Paul and Barnabas, their message is essentially, there's one God, and he has delivered to you what some theologians might refer to as common grace.
Mm-hmm.
Their evidence for his goodness to them is that he delivers rain, fruitful seasons, satisfies your heart with food and glad. So it's all one God, and this is what he's done.
And these are all these things that he brings up are things that they associated with different gods. Each God has like a different job. He has control over different things. And they're saying, like, look, there's one God, and he lets you do your own thing, but he didn't leave you out a witness that he exists. This is why you even have – this is why you developed the concept of all these gods. You're trying to figure out what's going on. This is going to be the argument that he makes at Mars Hill, but he's making it here too, that there's one living God, and he's actually responsible for all these things that you know come from somewhere else.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And so that's basically the sermon. Like, there's not much to it. And even with these words, verse 18, they scarcely restrain the people from offering sacrifice to them. So they don't get specifically to the preaching of the gospel in this time. They're not able to talk about Jesus. They can only declare this the very basics. And yet, verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead.
Okay, so this turns really quick. Like,
one, dude, the juxtaposition here is crazy.
Like, I can barely talk these people out of making me a god and sacrificing things to me. And then, like, the very next verse, like, stoned to the point where they think he's dead. So that's not just like they threw some rocks at him. Like, they thought he was dead. So, I mean, like, he took this is, I mean, you have taken a beating if you have been stoned to the point where they drag you out of the city and they're just like, yeah, he's dead.
I feel like this little story, verses 18 and 19 of Acts 14, teach us a little something about human nature, Dan.
Yeah, fickle.
A little something about the fickleness of humanity. I mean, one minute you're on top, the next minute you're being stoned to death.
Yeah.
I mean, but is that not true? I mean, is that not the way we are? It doesn't take long, man. I mean, this is, of course, you can go to the ultimate example of the crowds yelling for Jesus as king and worshiping him in his triumphal entry, and within a week yelling, crucify him. this is not unusual.
Well, you know, when you think about the Jews coming from Antioch and pulling this off, you'll remember with Jesus, they play this game where they basically say, hey, this guy's a threat to Caesar. He's a threat, and Caesar is God. He's a godlike figure. So they're going to extreme measures to end Christ. They're playing up like, hey, this guy's a real, he says he's a king, and there's no king but Caesar.
Yeah.
You know? So it's a really wild thing. You have to think that some of the same kind of thing is going on, because what just happened is Paul did this thing, and everyone's like, oh, he's of God. He's one of our gods. And then Paul's like, no, your gods are junk. They're not real. There's one living God, and he's responsible for all the things that you think all these gods are doing. So he's just like blown apart their whole theology.
Yeah.
And said like, this is all wrong. The Jews come in, and we know because of what happened with Christ that they are not above being like, can you believe this guy? Do you not realize that he just like committed heresy? Do you not realize that he just spoke against all your traditions and your gods? You know what we do in situations like that? We stone him. I think that's what's going on here.
Yeah, and I mean it just shows that it doesn't take long before you can turn a crowd if you have the right words and the right methods of persuasion, which is what they did. So at this point, it seems like Paul's dead, but verse 20, when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. Now, I just want to take note here. Number one, Paul's nearly stoned to death, but he gets up and goes to the next town and keeps preaching.
Yeah.
I mean, just he's unstoppable. Like, I ain't done. Yeah. I just got a few bruises. I mean, imagine what he looks like when he stands up there. Just like black eyes. I mean, you know, bruises all over his body, big old welts.
Yeah.
He's like, yeah, I got a message for you.
Now, Paul is an absolute force, man.
Just no stopping this guy. And then he returns to the town where he got stoned. Returns to Lystra, Iconium, and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.
Yeah, no kidding.
And that, yeah, exactly. They're like looking at him like, I think I know what you mean.
Yeah, he's enduring them right there.
Yeah, exactly. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now, this is interesting. So this is a method. This is, you'll see this throughout their ministry. They preach the gospel. There's converts made. These converts are strengthened over a period of time and encouraged. We don't know how long the time is here, but eventually the apostles have to leave and they have to appoint leaders. They have to find people that will continue the work after they go.
Yeah, so you see that Paul is a church planter.
That's basically the closest equivalent to the apostle is a church planter.
Yeah.
Somebody that gets a church going, but then has to go on.
Yeah, and so, I mean, part of the reason that he goes back through these areas is because there were converts there, and he has to go, and he's going there to set up the churches.
Mm-hmm. And it's important to note, I mean, these churches probably at that time were basically like small groups meeting in a house.
Mm-hmm.
Like modern day small groups were probably like what that church actually looked like in these places. They weren't large. They didn't have cathedrals. They didn't have buildings. They met in homes. And it may be 10 people. And one of those 10 people would be appointed to sort of carry on the work.
Yeah. Yep. And that's it, man. We're going to have to leave the rest of it for next week. But hey, guys. If you want to come out to a church that's already been planted, it's been there a long time, out in Hattiesburg, and hang out with us, you should do it. September 15th, go over to ChristOldFast.org, go to the events page, register. It's free. We'd love to hang out with you. Hey, rate and review the podcast on iTunes. That would help us out. If you want to look, if you're asking, how can I support the podcast? Well, you could, if you wanted to, go over to the donate page and you could donate and you could help us do all the things we're doing. That is very much appreciated. And also, you can share it on social media and you can rate and review on iTunes. All that stuff helps. We appreciate all of it very much. Eric, we'll see you next week.
All right.